Well, that's one of the things that priests do. They wash away the stain of sin. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read the author's description of what a priest does, which climaxes with his quote from Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He says this, "Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also beset by weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Let's pray. Father, your Son washed us white as snow, because he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Give us great insight into this. Help us to understand what priests do, and then to go to your Son to do it for us. We pray that you would turn us from distraction, that you would strengthen my mouth. Help me to speak your word boldly and powerfully, to nourish your people and build us up, and to make us better clients or better people who use the services of our great high priest, who go to him for cleansing and who go to him to repair and maintain our relationship with you, our Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a brief explanation of priesthood here, which is incredibly important because the writer is going to tell us at length what it means that Jesus is our priest. For the next five chapters, he's going to explain, here's what your priest does for you. And in order for us that to make sense to us, we need to have an understanding of what it is that a priest does. I said last week that you may think you know little about a priest. That's probably a good thing, because the problem, as always, is not what you do know, but what you don't know, but what you do know that ain't so. Misconceptions about priesthood could be hard to root out. So if you're coming as a blank slate saying, yeah, I don't know what a priest does, good. The author is about to tell you what a priest does. What he's going to say is that a priest maintains the relationship between God and man, and you should make use of Jesus' priestly work. A priest repairs and maintains the relationship between God and man. He puts it this way, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. That is, a priest is a man, he's not a god, he's a man, who handles things relating to God on men's behalf. You have a banker for dealing with money. You have a lawyer for dealing with laws. You have a plumber for dealing with pipes, and so on. A priest is one more kind of services professional. A priest is a services professional. What he deals with is the things of God. He's not hired by God to do something God wants done. He's hired by men to do something men need done. He's hired by men to do what they require with the things of God. The priest handles holy things, things that exist for God. And he does so, he handles holy things, not just so that you don't have to, but in a very real sense because you can't. It would be foolish to be your own banker, your own lawyer, and your own plumber. You'd be wet, you'd be poor, and you'd be in jail. Don't try to be your own banker, lawyer, or plumber. How much less should you attempt to be your own priest? To be your own religious services specialist was a good way of placing yourself under God's wrath. Now, why do I say that? Because God wants his holy things handled just so, And he demands that the one doing it be completely pure. The correct high priest, as he goes on to say, is someone who is cleansed by offering sacrifice for himself as well as for his clients. Well, God tells us, he spends a lot of time, right, an entire book called Leviticus that deals with the Levitical priesthood, or the descendants of Levi, the son of Jacob, who were called to be priests in Israel. So one out of 12 in Israel, or one whole tribe, was set apart to these duties of repairing and maintaining the relationship between God and man. And no one else was permitted to thrust themselves into that. The writer makes a big deal out of that. No one takes this honor to himself except the one called by God. Don't try to be your own priest, your own religious services specialist. Just as you can't be a lawyer until you've been admitted to the bar in the state of Wyoming, just as you can't be a banker until you have a government banking license, you can't be a plumber until you've received your master plumber license from the Plumbers Trade Association, you can't be a priest until you have God's stamp of approval on your ability to handle his holy things. Now, there are probably alarm bells going off in the minds of some of you saying, he's taking us back to Rome. He's saying that we can't handle our relationship with God. No, I'm not saying that you need another human priest. I'm saying that you need Jesus as your priest. There is no going to God apart from Jesus. There is no repairing and maintaining your relationship with the Father without the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He repairs your broken relationship with the Father. He mollifies and pacifies God's wrath. He intercedes for you when you mess up. Or even when you don't mess up, but simply need help and don't know what to do. When you need discipline, your priest is there to do that for you. He comes from the human race, and he represents us before God. Every high priest is taken from among men, and he is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. I was at a prayer meeting once, where the guy across from me prayed, God, thank you that we don't need a mediator. My head just about exploded. What? Has this fellow not read his Bible? We need a mediator. There is no coming to God without one. We don't need another mediator. We have a mediator, and I'm sure that that's what this brother was trying to say. But the fact that you have one doesn't mean that you should say, I don't need it. It means you should say, thank you, God, that I have what I need so much. A mediator, a priest who repairs and maintains my relationship with you. Hebrews is not about the obsolescence of priesthood. Hebrews is about the obsolescence of the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. There's a big difference. He's taking away the first to establish the second, as the Hebrew writer says. He's taking away the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites in order to establish the priesthood of Jesus Christ. So that's where the priesthood of all believers, that great Reformation doctrine, comes from. You are a priest to God, the New Testament says so, but you are a derivative priest. And the Old Testament was very clear about this. The one who had the power of priesthood was the high priest. All the rest of the priests were his deputies, his assistants. They couldn't do the key task of priesthood, which was to enter the Holy of Holies and put the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. They couldn't do that. Only the high priest could do that. And even he could only do it once a year. But as we just saw last week, our high priest has passed through the heavens. He's entered the Holy of Holies, and he's there permanently. He will not leave there. He is comfortable in the bosom of the Father, and that's where he stays. We are priests to God as his deputies. We have derivative powers of priesthood. That is, through Christ, we too can repair and maintain our relationship to God. But we don't have that master plumber license, or that banking license, or that bar admission stamp. we are priests only insofar as we are in Christ, who is the great high priest. His priesthood is not obsolescent and never will be. So, six characteristics of a priest. What does a priest do? And these are taken from the book of Leviticus. This is the Hebrew writer basically boiling Leviticus down into two verses. He can have compassion. Well, before that, he offers gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the first task of a priest, to offer sacrifice for sins. What is sacrifice? It means taking something valuable and giving it to God in such a way, typically, that you can't have it anymore. So, if it's food, you burn it up, you kill it, you give it to God in such a way that it's only useful to Him and no longer useful to you. You take the bowl, you kill the bowl, and then instead of eating the bowl, you burn up the bowl on the altar. It's a way of taking a valuable animal worth thousands of dollars and saying, God, this is yours. I'm giving the whole thing to you. That's what a priest does. He takes these sacrifices and he presents them to God. Sacrifice is necessary on account of sin as a way of offering payment, saying, Lord, I owe you. I can't repay you in like kind. I can't undo my sin, but I will give you this animal as a token of how sorry I am and how I want to pay for my sin as best as I can. That's the first job of a priest. He deals with sin because his job is to repair and maintain the relationship with God, and the relationship with God is destroyed and damaged by sin. So the priest deals with sin by offering sacrifice. This hasn't gone away. What do I mean? Again, it's not that we don't need it anymore. It's that we have it. We have it so abundantly, we don't even recognize that we need it. Right? None of you would say, I don't need air. You recognize that you need air, but you don't think about needing air because you're plentifully supplied with air. Air is all around you. It's only when you go under the ice and you're surrounded by water and you can't get into the air that you realize, I need air. Oh man, do I need air. You need a sacrifice for your sin. But as a believer, you're so used to having the overwhelming provision of Jesus' sacrifice for you that you don't even think, I need a sacrifice for my sin. Right? That sacrifice for sin is all around me. I'm covered all the time. Except, if something terrible happens to your walk with the Lord and you fall away and then you're convicted and you realize, I need Jesus. So that's what the writer is saying. We need sacrifice. The great priest offers sacrifice. Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice that satisfied God for all sin and for all time. We need that, and we have it. Right? Praise God. So that's the first thing a priest does. He offers gifts and sacrifices, which are just two different ways of referring to sacrifice. You can see that with a concordance. The words are used interchangeably. But the second thing a priest does is to have a measured reaction to the ignorant and wandering. He can have compassion, says the New King James, but the word is actually, he's reasonable. He has a reasoned or measured reaction to sin. We all know these people who cannot handle certain sins. You confront them with a certain sin, they're bugbear, and they go berserk. You just can't deal with that sin. Jesus is not like that. You will not come to Him and confess something and see Him go nuts. He has a measured, a reasonable reaction to sins. He doesn't get overly outraged. And on the converse side, He doesn't fail to recognize the seriousness of that sin. He responds in a measured, reasonable way. That's the second thing a priest does. You don't confess your sins to your great high priest and have him go, you what? What? Jesus doesn't do that. And a good priest who is like Jesus doesn't do that. He is measured in his response to the ignorant and wandering. A priest is also surrounded by weakness. He is beset by weakness. Now, this word doesn't necessarily mean that the priest himself is weak. It means that there's weakness all around him. The next verse indicates that typically a priest is also weak. He has to offer for his own sins. And we can say clearly, Jesus was surrounded by weakness, and he was weak too. He lay in the boat and slept. He said, "I thirst." He had the strength of God, but cried the tears of a man. His own brothers did not believe in him. Peter ran his mouth through weakness all the time around Jesus. Jesus was surrounded with that. The apostles, at the key moment, all left him and fled. They were weak. He was surrounded with weakness. They fell asleep in Gethsemane. Could you not watch 1 hour? No, they couldn't, and they didn't. We all know what it's like to be weak and to be surrounded by weakness. This is something we very much identify with. This is our high priest. He's one of us. He's taken from among us. He is beset with weakness. We love the action heroes that we see in the movies, who never let their attention wander, who never need a bathroom break, who always pay their bills on time and keep up the maintenance on their vehicles. Right? They never say the wrong thing. They never do the wrong thing. But we're not like that. We're weak. Jesus was surrounded by weakness. Those heroes are fictional. Underneath the spandex, Marvel's heroes are surrounded by weakness and are themselves weak. Even Navy SEALs have their weaknesses. The best of men are men at best, but Jesus is not merely a man at best. At best, he's almighty, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent. With him, there's no variation or shadow of turning. So though surrounded with weakness, he also is infinitely strong, able to save to the uttermost. And this is why he is the great high priest. The typical priest, speaking of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, is required to offer for the people and for himself for sins. Jesus offered sacrifice just for us. He didn't have to sacrifice for himself because he's perfect. And similarly, he's not self-appointed. No man takes this honor to himself, but the one who is called by God, just as Aaron was. But Jesus is not self-appointed. The high priest was never self-appointed. And the writer seems to be saying, perhaps, that the high priests of his own day in first century Palestine or Judea were very much self-appointed. And through political jockeying, they had attained their position. But he's saying that a true priest, one who can actually handle the things of God, is not self-appointed. So we could think of Mike, the Levite who serves Micah in the book of Judges. That's a self-appointed priest. And God does not honor or bless that. Quite the opposite. God will not accept that man's handling of divine things. But Aaron is called by God. God says to Moses, "Take your brother Aaron and make him high priest." And explains at great length how to dress him, how to sacrifice for him, how to ordain him, how to make him the correct high priest. So Jesus is like this. The author applies these things to Christ. Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. And he presents biblical evidence for that from Psalm 2 and from Psalm 110. He is not self-appointed. Rather, he's called by his Father as Son of God. "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." To be the Son of God is a title of nature. He is begotten of the Father. He is everything that the Father is, except that he is Son rather than Father. But it's also a title of office. To be Son of God is to be the one set apart to do this work of ruling on God's behalf. Sort of like the son of the British monarch is known as the Prince of Wales. That means he's waiting in line to be heir to the throne. The Son of God is this title that tells us the one who said, "You are my son," is the one who's setting Jesus apart to do this great work of saving the world. He's called by his father, and he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's not a temporary appointment here. You're a priest for 6 months, or you're a priest for 6 years. No, this is a life term, and as Hebrews will tell us, he rules by the power of an indestructible life. So what do we do with this? Now that we know, have this quick tour of what a priest does, we can say, first thing we need to say is, we have enough priests. Your Protestant instincts are correct to tell you, stop ordaining priests. We don't need more religious affairs specialists who repair and maintain our relationship with God. We don't need to find a man who has the special power of offering sacrifice and handling holy things who can take us into the presence of God. That's the error, or one error, of the Roman Church, with its insistence that you must go to God only through a suitably ordained Roman Catholic priest. Scripture doesn't say that. In fact, it says quite the opposite. We have enough priests. This high priest that we have does everything we need in terms of repair and maintenance of our relationship with God. We don't need another high priest. So we shouldn't ordain another one. He is single-handedly perfectly fitted to do it all. But then the second application is equally obvious. Utilize your high priest. You have such a high priest. That's just what we saw last week. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. So make use of him. How do you repair and maintain your relationship with God? How do you stay close to the Father? If the answer is not through Jesus, it's the wrong answer. Relate to God through Jesus. How do you do that? Well, you pray to him, you praise him, you ask him for help. When you pray about him. You say, "Thank you, God, for your son who does everything for me, who saved me." Relate to God on the basis of your shared love for his son. Right? There's a simple trick that all of you can adopt. If you meet a grandma, just tell her that you would like to see some pictures of her grandchildren. Oh, that lights up a grandma every time. "Oh, my grandchildren, yes, they're so wonderful. Let me tell you all about them." Grandmas love their grandchildren. God the Father loves his son. You're going to be with the Father. Tell him, "I want to know your son better. I think the world of your son." And the Father says, "Yes, so do I." Right? What do you have in common with God? You have love and admiration for Jesus in common with God. It's a subject that he never tires of, and a subject that you and I should never tire of either. The most important thing in the world to our Heavenly Father is his perfect only begotten Son. And therefore, utilize your high priest by relating to the Father through him. No one comes to the Father but by me. That means you have to practice coming to God through Jesus, by praying about him, by praising him, singing to him, learning about him, growing in your understanding of who he is. The Son shows us the Father. And if you want to know what the Father is like, learn about the Son. Remember, we talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. The disciples said, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And he has a measured reaction to sinners. We just read that. But his reaction to that question was right on the edge of being measured.
How can you ask me that?
If you know me, you would know my Father also. That's what Jesus says. So if you have that father hunger, or if you have a good earthly dad, either way, you need a heavenly Father. And you go to him through the Son. You should also be taking all your sins and all your problems to Jesus. Don't hide your sin from him. Tell him about it. Work through it with him. That means you probably need to schedule some time for prayer every day, where you can actually have a real, unhurried conversation with the Lord and get to know him better and tell him about your problems. Most of us have problems big enough that we can't handle them in 30 seconds a day. The Lord says, pray to me. Spend time with me. Ask me for help, and I will help you. That's exactly what we saw last week. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Guess what happens if you don't come? I don't know why God never helps me. Well, maybe you should try asking him, you know, working through the problem at length with him. If you have an earthly father, would you expect him to be able to solve all your problems in a 30 to 60 second conversation? Hey, Dad, I've got an issue. Here, son, 3 bullet points. All right, bye, son. It doesn't work that way. I called my earthly father this week about a vibrating tire. And we talked for 15 minutes. It was a tire. And then I got it balanced, and we talked for another half hour. Because you can't work through your problems with your father, whether they're problems with him or problems that he can help you with or whatever. You can't do it in the amount of time that most of us spend in prayer. So utilize your high priest. You have a high priest. Come boldly to him and ask him for help with your sins and difficulties. When you do that, you'll find that he is the one who is able and ready to help in your time of need. You don't have to single-handedly bootstrap your relationship to God. In fact, right, as I said, you can't. Any more than you can be a bank, a lawyer, and a plumber all at the same time, no more can you be your own great high priest. You can't offer the sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. You can't reconcile yourself to God. You can't continually make intercession for us, for yourself. Right? Yes, you need to spend more time in prayer than you are. I'm pretty certain of that. But none of us can spend all day in the focused, intense prayer that Jesus spends all day in. We have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, whoever lives to make intercession for us. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit prays for us. The Son prays for us. And that's our confidence. We might all have a terrible prayer life, but Jesus doesn't. And we're not saved by how well we pray. And God sends us help, oftentimes even when we don't ask, because someone else is praying for us, and his name is Jesus. There's an infinitely competent great high priest who has made it his business to take care of you and your relationship to God. Right? Imagine that you ran into a little legal trouble. Somebody from the most expensive firm in New York called you, law firm, and said, you know, I've been thinking that I should just do a little more pro bono work, and I'd just like to help you with your case. What? The greatest high priest the world has ever seen has called you and said, I would like to help you with your relationship with my Father. I would like to save you. I would like to repair and maintain that relationship. Call on me and I will help you. So seek him. Find him. Talk to him. Worship him. He's your priest forever. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for underutilizing our great high priest. We ask that you would help us to seek him and his strength, to seek his presence continually, to know that you are God and that your Son is the perfect priest who has passed through the heavens, who sits at your right hand, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who just wantonly, freely gives us bread and wine and blesses us because that's who he is. And he has set his love upon us. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to be beholden to the king of Sodom and other wicked people, and that instead we're beholden to you, the gracious and merciful God, who has sent your Son to show us your face. We pray these things in his name. Amen.